Heavenly Father, as we come to your holy word this morning, may you press your word into our hearts, that you would illuminate us as we seek to understand this part of your holy scriptures, that your Holy Spirit would be causing us to fix our eyes on Jesus, and that you would use your word this morning to equip, train, encourage, and challenge us to live for your Son. We pray these things in his name. Amen. So as we begin this morning, let me ask you a question. Is Christianity an individual sport, or is it a team sport? Yes, we're saved as individuals. I need to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior for myself. I need to see Jesus as supreme, to set my mind on Christ, to live out who I am in Christ, as we've been hearing over the last few weeks in Colossians. And you need to do that too. But what does following Jesus look more like? Is it an individual sport? Do it alone, go solo, lone ranger style, even competing with others? Or is it a team sport? Still striving hard yourself, but doing it with others, alongside others, working together because we're better together as God's people. You see, I think this is a hugely important question. It shapes how we go about living for Jesus. Because if we think the Bible presents living for Jesus as an individual sport, we don't need to worry about others. We can ignore others. We can skip the church gathering and small groups. We can forget seeing, meeting, relating, and growing with others. We can just do it ourselves. And why bother trying to correct or challenge or rebuke others? Jesus is supreme, but if it's an individual sport, it's just about me. But if following Jesus is presented in God's word as a team sport, I think that makes a world of difference, doesn't it? We do worry about others. We can't ignore them. We treasure the gathering in small groups. We strive to see, to meet, to relate with and grow with others. And we'll work hard in correcting, challenging, and rebuking because we love each other. My basketball team, our season has started. And every season, we'd have to work really hard against people seeing our team as an individual sport. You see, people, they want their own minutes. They want to get their shots. They want to play the way that they want to. They want to do it their own way. And even if one player on our team forgets that it's a team sport and plays for themselves only, the game is lost. And that's what happened for us over the last few weeks. And it's all on YouTube if you want to have a look. You see, a healthy team works together, is better together, and it's true with any team. And it's the same for the team called the body of Christ, the church, God's people. You see, a healthy team works together. A team that sees Christ as supreme works together. And when this happens, we're better together. Living with Christ as supreme, we don't do it apart from each other, we do it together. Well, we're coming to the end of our series in Colossians. We spent the whole last term moving through this letter. And just to do a little recap, Paul's reminded them powerfully that Jesus is supreme, that they have everything in Jesus and his saving work. And Paul, he tells them to keep going, to continue in Christ, to set their minds on Christ, to know who they are in Jesus and live it out. And as we come to this final section, the readers have all of this fresh in their minds. Remember, this letter would have been read out in one sitting back in the time of the early church. And today we have what It seems to be a pretty normal farewell to a letter. We see greetings, we see random comments, random people. Even the section titles, if you have your Bibles open, sound pretty boring. Further instructions, final greetings. If you have ESV, NIV is probably really similar. But I think Paul's still teaching the Colossian church, even here in this last little bit. God's still using these words to teach us this morning. And through a bunch of different topics and 10 or so people mentioned, I think that we're reminded powerfully that we can't do it alone. I can't continue in Jesus alone. You can't be ruled by Jesus and do it alone. Even us, Hertford Street Baptist Church, we can't do it alone. Because you see, living with Jesus supreme, it's a team sport. It's worked out. We need each other. We're better together. The supremacy of Jesus is lived out in all of our relationships with others. So as we finish off this letter to the Colossians, I think there's five sorts of relationships that the supremacy of Jesus should influence us toward as we finish off Paul's letter to the Colossians. And the first one we find comes, if you have your Bibles open, in verse 2 to 4. Here we find that Paul begins with a general challenge, and we find it in almost all of his letters. Verse 2 says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." Charles Spurgeon famously said that prayer is the engine room of the church. And this is definitely the Bible's view on prayer. And there's three words describing prayer here. The first is steadfast. Be committed, consistent in prayer. The second is to be watchful. The word means to be awake, not sleepy, to keep an eye out on your commitment to prayer. And the third description is with thanksgiving. I think it's easy to ritualize prayer as a thing just to tick off. But biblical prayer is one marked by thanksgiving. It's an overflow of knowing that God in Christ has done it all. And because of this, because Jesus is supreme, we just want to pray and say thanks to God. But as we keep going, we see Paul's reason, his motivation for bringing up prayer. And it's about praying for gospel workers. We see it in verse 4. "At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." You see, Paul, he asks for the church to pray for him and his team of workers of the gospel. And note here, Paul, he doesn't ask for safety. He doesn't ask for comfort. He doesn't even ask to get out of jail. He asks for opportunities to share Jesus. He asks for clarity in sharing this good news of life in Jesus. And while Paul, he's asking the Colossians to do something that's really tied to what's happening in him there and then, I think Paul is showing us what we're to be praying about today too. Who we're to be connecting with, to be concerned about, to be partnering and praying with, if Christ is indeed supreme. And the first sort of people we're to relate with are gospel workers. Gospel workers, guys and girls, people who've given up their jobs and lives to serve Jesus. And you might think, I don't know any of these people. I do know some, but I'm not really close to them. Well, this passage, I think, pushes us to know these sorts of people and to work hard to get to know them. And they're not as far as you might think. Just to state the obvious, I'm a gospel worker. And in a similar way, Tim is one. And Thurindu will be one soon here too. And without abusing the pulpit, let me encourage you to pray for me, to pray for Pim and Thurindu, to be concerned for us, to talk to us not just because you want something, because you want to complain about something, or you want to give us feedback, but ask us how we're going, to care for us, to be concerned for us, and ultimately to pray for Christ to be clear in all we say and do. After this, we have our church-partnered missionaries. We have Chris and Kate Brown with Griffith Christian Students, Steph Hawkins, CMS going to Austria, the Marshalls in Japan, the work of Open Doors, and Thurindu again in City Bowl Forum for about a week and a day more. And then there's other ministry workers that you know personally, pastors in other churches, missionaries around the world. Let's be reminded that we're a team in Jesus. Let's pray and partner with them. Let's know them. Let's be concerned about them. And let our concern for them go further than just giving money or further than a mention in the bulletin or on stage. They're part of our team in Jesus. Let's pray ultimately for the good news of life in Jesus, that they would have opportunities to talk about Jesus and that the message would be clear so that others may see that Jesus is supreme. In the next few weeks, we're going to be sending out a way for everyone to subscribe to our partner missionaries' prayer letters. And let me challenge you this morning, sign up to one of them. Maybe even sign up to all of them. There's only four. And when the prayer letter comes, don't just ignore it or archive it or mark it as spam. Find time to stop and read, be concerned, and pray for them. You see, Christ is supreme, and it's lived out as we relate to gospel workers around us. And secondly, Christ is supreme, and it's lived out as we relate with outsiders too. You see, the church isn't supposed to be this segregated, inward-looking group. And it would have been really easy for the Colossians, amidst all the teachings that were false that were going on and the visitors spreading rumors about other teachings, for this church to just close themselves in to protect themselves from anything outside. But in verse 5, Paul says, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time." Paul says, live wisely, and then to literally buy up opportunity. It's like being in an auction and time is running out. Paul's saying time is in short supply. So snap it up like a bargain hunter. Look for the ways, the opportunities that God is opening up with outsiders, with those around you who don't know Jesus. Verse 6 says something similar. Let your speech still toward outsiders always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. The way we talk to those in our community, Paul gives two descriptions and a purpose. First is to be gracious. This isn't saying that we always need to talk about God's grace. But I think it's pretty close. He's saying your words are to reflect God's grace in your life. Your words are to be impacted by Jesus. Secondly, it's to be seasoned with salt. It's to be interesting, lively, colorful, warm, and winsome. That we would be joyful, warm, and loving, making a difference like salt does, reflecting Jesus and itching to tell others about him. Because that's what we want to do, isn't it? That's, in a sense, our purpose. So that you may know how to answer each person. To answer unbelievers, those who are lost without Jesus. And to be curious, to be asking questions and those who are asking questions of us about Jesus. You see, if Christ is supreme and you're living it out, you're going to get attention, whether it's positive or negative. It's going to grow curiosity. And people will ask, why do you live that way? Why do you say that? Why do you value this? Why do you believe that? And God, He doesn't want us to run away. He wants us to buy up that opportunity, to answer them in a way that shows Jesus as supreme and His death and resurrection is the difference factor in your living. And even though Paul uses the phrase, answer each person here, I think Paul's not arguing only for responsive evangelism. He wants us to make the best use of all opportunities, both taking initiative and responding to curiosity too. And I think for us today, we have a similar tendency that Paul speaks against here, to shut up shop, to close the doors, whether because we're too comfortable, or we don't like where the world is heading, or we think it's just too hard to talk about Jesus. And instead of buying up opportunities, I think we miss opportunities. And we actually overlook so many people around us who are lost without Jesus. But Paul says, walk with outsiders. Do it with wisdom. Keep going to the same coffee shop. Get to know the workers there. Keep talking to your neighbors, your gym buddies, your workmates, your board game friends, your calligraphy buddies, those who walk around the park at the same time as you, whoever and whatever it may be. Develop relationships with them. Live for Jesus in front of them. And buy up, take every opportunity you get to make Jesus speak. While this one doesn't fit neatly into the team sport picture, it does remind us that relationships are important. People are important. And relating with people who don't know Jesus is important. So let's be challenged to keep connecting with those who are lost without Jesus. Befriend them, walk with them, make the most of the opportunities you have with them. We all have a role to play in winning people for Jesus. You see, Christianity is about people, real people and real lives. And as we keep going, that's what we see as we get to verse 7 to 14. Because as we read these verses, it's kind of like watching the end credits of a movie or a part of the wedding speech where all the greetings and thanks are named, giving fame to all the various different people involved. And while these things can be slightly dull, if you really think about it, these are real people behind the movie. These are real people behind the married couple, people who made it happen through the ups and downs, through the sunshines and struggles. And as we get to these verses, we're reminded as we continue with Jesus, we do this with real people, real, ordinary people, fellow believers living normal, ordinary lives. And sometimes we just need to remember our church is made up of people. Look around, people going through a whole bunch of different things, good things, not so good things, real relationships, real messiness, real joys, and everyone has a role to play. First, he starts with the messengers in verse 7. Tychicus will tell you about all my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and faithful servant in the Lord. I sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts, and with him Onesimus our faithful and beloved brother, who's one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. These two guys were the carriers of this letter, and Paul, he trusted these guys. Tychicus was a part of Paul's missionary band, and Onesimus is a bondservant who's come to Jesus. And Paul's saying, live out your supremacy with Jesus with these guys. Continue with Jesus with them. Connect, relate with them, go deep with them. Let them encourage you and minister to you. So we keep going. Now we get to three Jews in verse 10. And it's a mixed bag here. It's a bit random, but it's not at the same time. Because we live for Jesus, not as lone rangers, but alongside people. Aristarchus, he's stuck in prison with Paul. He's one of Paul's travel buddies. Mark is the famous Mark, the writer of his gospel. He had a bust up with Paul. They had a big disagreement, but now it seems like they've reconciled. And Justus, he's mentioned here and never again in the Bible. There's also a sense of disappointment here too. It's a bit of sadness about the lack of connections. Verse 11. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they've been a comfort to me. You know, living with fellow believers is going to be tough. There's going to be tensions like with Mark, but there's also going to be disappointments too. Think about this. Out of all of Paul's ministry networks, it seems like he knows a lot of people. He can only single out three Jews among them. You see, relating with fellow believers. Don't expect it to be a happy, smooth ride all the time. Paul shows us here that it's going to be tough. It's going to be tough, whether it be disagreements and tensions, division, people finding themselves suffering for Jesus, people even walking away from Jesus, desertion when living for Jesus, times when reconciliation and apologies need to happen. Don't be surprised. Walking with people is messy. We're all sinners waiting for the new creation to come. But don't let that scare you off from relating with fellow believers. Christ is supreme, and he calls us together to set our minds on things above. Now we get to a final few people greetings here. Verse 12, Epaphras, who's one among you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. You see, Epaphras is the constant, quiet plodder that should encourage and challenge how all of us relate to one another. You see, he's the dependable encourager. He's the prayer warrior. He's the one that's always concerned about everyone's spiritual health. If you know an Epaphras, value them and thank God for them, and even grow to be a prayerful and concerned person like them. You see, every team needs more Epaphrases. Verse 14, we get two simple greetings. One from a heavyweight in Luke, writer of Luke, Acts, and Paul's travel buddy, and another from Demas, a guy who will soon abandon the faith and run away from Paul. You see, this is a mixed bag of greetings. Because living for Jesus ultimately involves people. Doing life together with fellow believers, all sorts of people. Relating with people doing life with people, caring and being concerned about people, living out Jesus among people, praying and working for people's spiritual maturity, and walking together with people in all of life's ups and downs, all the joys and struggles, all the messiness, as we live in response to our supreme Christ together. And it's a way of living as people of Jesus that surpasses your personality type, your age, your season of life, your preferences of friends and who you like to hang out with. You see, living for Jesus together ultimately involves living with and loving people, and living with and loving fellow believers especially, championing that common bond as people of Jesus, united in Jesus. And let me say today that if in your heart this morning you're forsaking others, it's not just an unwise, foolish decision. It could be that you're living in disobedience to God in this area. You see, Jesus is supreme. And this affects how we live with Jesus and relate with our fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus. As we keep going, our fourth relationship that Paul wants to highlight here is relating with other churches. Verse 15 says, "Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and to the church in her house. When this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea." Here we read of the relationship between the churches of Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. These churches formed a triangle about the distance between here and Forest Lake and Toowong. And Paul describes this relationship by asking the Colossians to send greetings to them and to share letters of teaching and encouragement and to partner together in Jesus. And you know, it's so easy for churches to be inward-looking silos, to be so focused on Hertford Street that we forget that there are other churches out in our area who are doing the same thing as us, teaching the word, sharing the gospel, and reaching the community around us for Jesus. You see, we want to grow a kingdom focus that's bigger and wider than just Hertford Street. It should always be about the kingdom and not just our little patch here. You see, Hertford Street is just one small cog in the vastness of God's kingdom work in the world. So we praise God for our partnerships, don't we? Like with the Samang Korean Church last week, it's so good to have them here in our property with us and to help them along their way to proclaim Jesus. How good was it last week to hear 60 baptisms over the past 10 years and over 200 people coming to Jesus over the last 10 years in their ministry? Praise God for that. Isn't that awesome? We also think about our Kachin Christian Fellowship, Eastside Community Church, Sunnybank Baptist. Friends, we're not in competition with them. Some are our fellow local churches who are very like-minded with us. Some are our fellow local churches who we wish would just teach Jesus a little bit more clearly. But our greatest prayer for all of them is that God's kingdom would grow as Jesus is proclaimed, whether it's through Hertford Street or through all the other local churches around our area, for the glory of Jesus. So as we think about the other churches in our area, the ones that we know who are holding out Jesus front and center, our partner churches that we mentioned just then, St. John's Wishart, Wishart Community Church, Southside Prezi Living Church, Grace Bible Church, Holland Park and Logan, let's pray for them. Let's pray for them individually in our own times. Let's pray for them even as a church during our corporate prayer times. Let's lift up their churches, their pastors, the ministry of the word there, their congregations. Let's even encourage them however we can. Let's even work together when the opportunity arises. Last night we had a young adults event here, and we had people from Sunnybank Baptist, Kingsridge Baptist, and even someone from Gateway Baptist join us for our young adults night. And that's great to partner together for the work of the gospel. You see, God wants us to live out Christ also by relating with other churches around us. And finally, before Paul's farewell, we find one last comment to an unknown guy. Verse 17, "And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord." He's another guy that we don't know anything about except in this verse. I guess he was serving the church in some way. And Paul, he wanted the Colossians to pass this message. Keep serving, Archippus. Stay on track, Archie. Fulfill your ministry. Maybe he's a new volunteer. Maybe he's a lay leader. Maybe he's trained to be a gospel worker. Maybe he's a student minister. Maybe he's not serving at all. Whatever it may be, we see Paul encouraging someone to serve, urging this guy to keep at it. And sometimes I think we need people around us to give us that word. Get involved. Do the things that God has placed you here for. Fulfill your ministry. Maybe you're serving today, or you're thinking about serving, or maybe you've even closed the doors to serving for whatever reason. Maybe you'll need this gentle encouragement today. It's time to serve. Keep serving. Stay on track. Fulfill your ministry. Or maybe you're someone here that needs to give this gentle encouragement to someone, to say to them, it's time to serve. Keep serving. Stay on track. Fulfill your ministry. And on the side, the phrase "fulfill your ministry" can be exploited and abused. It's not a license to go out and stubbornly, brashly do things your way. That isn't Christ-like. That would negate so much of Paul's teaching here in Colossians and beyond. Paul's saying, fulfill your ministry. He's actually saying, fulfill your service. It's like saying, serve the way you ought to. Discharge your duty. Be a good steward of all that God's given you in the place that God's placed you in. Don't be someone else. Don't be put off because you're not like someone else either. Serve the way you ought to. Get involved. Work humbly with others. Submit to your leaders and serve your heart out for the cause of Jesus and the gospel. You see, we're to live out the supremacy of Jesus in the air of serving too, to focus our minds on Christ and to serve our hearts out for his cause, our supreme Son and Savior. You see, Paul, he even finishes off with a personal touch in verse 18. "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you." It's almost like Paul, he steals the pen off a scribe and he writes the end himself. He's saying with this gesture, it's all about people. It's all about relationships. The supremacy of Jesus lived out. So as we finish off this short, yet rich and punchy letter this morning, God, he wants us to marvel at his supreme Son, to continue in Jesus, to live out our new identity in Jesus. And he's saying here, you can't do this alone. We can't do this alone. And if you really look into it, all 17 verses this morning, they're all about people. They're all about relationships. We're to live for Jesus alongside people in our church, fellow believers, the ones sitting next to you, the ones you brush shoulders with every Sunday and beyond. We're to live with others too, lifting up other local churches as they proclaim Jesus and partnering with gospel workers as they serve Jesus both here and beyond, and walking with people who don't know Jesus who are in our lives and communities so that they might know that Jesus is supreme. And in all of these relationships, we put Jesus first, we live for God first, and we ask the Holy Spirit to use us so that the supremacy of Christ, the wonder of the saving message of life in Jesus, would rule and reign in each of us and in our churches, in our communities, in our relationships, that Jesus would ultimately get all the glory. Let's pray to this end. Lord God, we're so thankful that we can come to you freely, that our sins have been wiped away through the work of Christ, that we can stand before the throne of God, free and righteous and holy in Jesus. Lord, as we finish this series in Colossians, we thank you for reminding us week after week that Jesus is supreme. Help us once again to marvel in Jesus, to be ruled by Jesus in all areas of our lives. Help us especially to live this out as we relate with people, whether they be believers, non-believers, gospel workers, other local churches. We pray that you would use all of our relationships and connections for your glory and so that people might come to know Jesus. Father, please forgive us for the times when we forget about people in our living for Jesus, when we try to live Lone Ranger, when we become insular, when we forget to support our gospel workers and other churches around us who are proclaiming your Son. Remind us powerfully that you have saved us and you've placed us as part of your family, your people, your church. And we ask that you'd help us to work together in living for Jesus so that you alone get the glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen.